When we obey the Lord, things just go better in our life, regardless of our circumstances. And that's one thing I want to point out with Israel. You know, it was a physical blessing. I mean, if they did good, things went great on a material level. But as a Christian, when you're following the Lord, things go good whether you're being blessed materially or not. I think about Joseph. You remember him. He was, you know, he was sold as a slave. He was falsely accused. He was cast into prison. But time and again, we read that the Lord was with Joseph. And everything he put his hand to, it seemed to flourish, whether he was a slave in Potiphar's house or whether he was in the prison. God was with him and things were going good. I'm kind of giving you the whole message up front here, but that's the basic gist of the chapter and the application for our lives as individual Christians. When we follow God's plan for our life and we see it so clearly in His Word, life overall is just better. When we don't, we suffer consequences. And so keep that in mind as we go through. Also, keep in mind a secondary application, and that is our nation. Our nation was founded on Christian principles. I mean, think about it. We're a little over 200 years old. We're the most powerful nation on the planet, and we were started on biblical principles. We're straying away from that right now. As far as morality goes, as far as our support of the nation of Israel goes, we're straying away from that. And we're seeing in our land a departure from God's principles. And Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians, said, don't be deceived. Look at the history of the nation of Israel. God is trying to show you what happens when you turn away from Him. And realize that these things are written down for your instruction. They're written down for your warning. And so we keep those things in mind. And now we could kind of pack it up and head for the fellowship hall, I guess. You know? But let's read through. Starting from chapter 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And I'm going to emphasize the conditional clauses as we go through. If you diligently obey, carefully observe all, then you'll be set high above all nations. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Usually when we think about being overtaken by something, we think about being overtaken by adversity or calamity. But here he's saying, if you obey, you're going to be overtaken by the blessings. And it reminds me of what Paul said in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. And that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to abundantly bless each one of His children. Remember, Jesus said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil wants to rip you off. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, an abundant life. And it really comes back again to following God's will as revealed in His Word. And again, no matter what our material circumstances, you can be blessed. I can be blessed as we're following right after the Lord. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, referring to your children, the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. So your children, your harvest, as well as your animals, you'll be blessed. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, the fruit in your basket and also the dough in your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Wherever you're going in your daily activities, in or out, everything's going to be going great. And then it moves from that right into the military aspect of it. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. They'll come out thinking they can win the battle, but once you start pummeling them, they're going to just scatter in every direction. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And that's a powerful promise. Is everything you set your hand to do, God's going to bless you again if you obey. Israel really had it laid out for them quite nicely. But David tells us kind of a similar thing in the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 1, he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So you've got the picture of the person who's not going after, you know, the worldly ways, but he's looking at God's word and wanting to follow after God's word. And then he says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Cool, isn't it? And that's the promise here to Israel. Whatever you set your hand to do, it's going to go well. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his way. So looking at the relationship they would have with the Lord. Verse 10, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. That they are called by the name of the Lord. It's interesting, when we read in the book of Acts, it says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so as a follower of the Lord, you bear his name as well. You're called a Christian. It's kind of like living in America. You're called an American. As a Christian, you bear his name. You're called a Christian. Verse 11, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless, and here it is again, all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So the rain would come in due season, which is critical in that part of the country in order for their crops to flourish. And also, they would have an abundance in that they would not need to borrow from anybody, but they could actually lend out of their abundance. And they would be the leader. They would be the head, not the follower. Verse 14, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods to serve them. And so there are the blessings in verses 1 through 14. Do this, obey God. Everything is going to go great for you. And again, we see in the history of Israel, that taking place. When Joshua goes into the land, they're victorious as they're following after the Lord. But then we get on into the book of Judges, and we see this cycle over and over. They're being blessed when they're obeying, but when they turn away from God, the curses of God are coming upon them. They're suffering the consequences of their sin and turning away from him. It's kind of unfortunate. You have 14 verses of blessing in this chapter, and then from verse 15 to verse 68, you have all of the curses. It's like over three times as much, and I think the Lord knew what was going to happen with the nation of Israel. In fact, we know that he knew they were going to turn away. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. We're going to see how they're paralleling the blessings in a negative way. Verse 16 there parallels verse 3. Verse 3 says, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. But if you don't obey, then verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Verse 17, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Again, that parallels verse 5. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. And then in verse 18, cursed shall be the fruit of your body, your children, and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. And remember, verse 18 parallels verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. The blessings will be there if they're obeying, the curses if they're disobeying. Then in verse 19, cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Everyday life, the things that you're doing, there's going to be the consequences, the judgment upon them. Verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. What a contrast to everything you set your hand to do is blessed. Now everything you set your hand to do is cursed. Until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and your heavens which are over your head shall become bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. That is the opposite of what we read about in verse 12, where God would open up the treasuries of heaven and they would have, again, plenty of rain for their crops. Now they're going to be bronze. In other words, the rain's not going to come down, and so the land's going to be like iron. You go to plow it and it's hard as a rock because there's no rainfall. Verse 24, the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. So again, we see the parallel from verse 25 to verse 7. Instead of your enemies coming against you one way and fleeing seven, you're going to go against them one way, and you're going to scatter because they're going to start wiping you out. Verse 26, your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth the wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. That parallels back to chapter 20, I believe it is, where they're giving conditions on the soldiers going out to war. And they say, if a soldier has just, you know, gotten engaged to a girl, then stay at home unless he goes out in battle and he gets killed and somebody else takes his wife. And if he's just acquired or built a house, then let him stay at home, not go out in battle, lest he gets killed and somebody else lives in his house. And then, lest he plants a vineyard and hasn't had time to eat of the fruit, let him stay home first before he goes out to war so that somebody else doesn't come in and do that. And here in the curses, they're saying this is what's going to happen if you disobey. If you're betrothed to a wife, somebody else is going to get her, the house, the vineyard, etc. Verse 31, your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Again, it was just a few chapters ago where they were talking about the goodness that should be in their hearts, where if they see somebody's animal going down the road, that they couldn't take it for themselves. They had to take it and take care of it and then give it back to whomever it was. And so here we see the opposite. You're not going to get it restored to you. Verse 32, your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And of course, that was fulfilled when King Zedekiah was taken to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian captivity. Verse 37, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. That parallels verses 12 and 13 in the blessings, where, again, if they obeyed the Lord, they would be the ones who would be the lenders and not the borrowers, and they would be the head. The others would be the tail. And so, man, it's pretty dismal about this point, isn't it? And the whole point was to try and get them to stay on track. If not, this is what they're going to be facing. Moreover, verse 45, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. And it will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. It's amazing. God reaches out his hand and says you can have an abundance and you can have joy. And he wants a relationship with his people. Yet they have the choice. They can either choose to have that and enjoy that, or choose to go, you know what? I want to do my own thing. I want to do whatever's right in my own eyes. And God's saying, if you do that, man, you're going to suffer the consequences. And suffer they did. Verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth. As swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And again, we're thinking of the 10 tribes going into captivity by the Assyrians. We're thinking of the southern kingdom of Judah going into captivity at the hand of the Babylonians. And then later, in 70 AD, the Romans coming in and taking the temple and all. In verse 51, and they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land. Until you are destroyed, they shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls, check this out, in which you trust, come down throughout all your land. Rather than trusting in the Lord, they're trusting in their fortifications. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. Verse 53. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. Boy. And it's almost going into a prophetic mode here, because this is exactly what happened on a number of occasions. In 2 Kings chapter 6, and this is before any of the captivities took place, but the Syrians came against the northern 10 tribes and they surrounded Samaria, the capital of Israel at that time, the capital of the northern 10 tribes. And because of the siege, people began to starve to death inside of there. And so they became cannibalistic. And the king was walking on the wall and two women came up and one woman yelled, "You have to help us, king, you have to help us." He said, "How can I help you? I mean, I can't help you unless the Lord helps you. It's like, I don't have any food." And he goes, "What's the problem?" And he says, "Well, this lady and I, we made an agreement. We said, this day we're going to eat my son, and then tomorrow we'll eat your son. And so we boiled my son and ate him, and now she won't give her son up for us to eat." And it says that the king just ripped his clothes in grief, seeing the horror that was taking place at that time. And here God is letting him know, if you disobey, these are the kind of consequences that are going to fall upon you. Your enemies are going to come in. They're going to surround your city, and you're going to turn into cannibals. That's one occasion that took place. It says in verse 54, the sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile towards his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears. For she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. Again, we jump forward to 586, to the Babylonian captivity. They came and they surrounded Jerusalem. which is in the southern kingdom of Judah. And the people inside of it began to starve to death. And Jeremiah was the prophet at that time. And he is the one that saw and recorded the death of his nation. We read Jeremiah the prophet, the things that were taking place. And then after Jeremiah's book, there's a little book called Lamentations. And that's the funeral song that Jeremiah penned. And it says in Lamentations 2:20, "See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord?" And then in Lamentations 4:10, Jeremiah records, "The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people." So things got so bad. And you've got, you know, the love that a mother has for her children. Things got so bad. This is the kind of stuff that took place, literally took place in 586 when the Babylonians surrounded Jerusalem. We read about that in the Bible in Lamentations. And then we read in the historical book of Josephus concerning the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans. And he gives us a very similar account that the Romans surround Jerusalem at this time and starvation sets in over time. And there's an account where this woman is there and she's eaten half her baby and the people come in and they're looking for food and they see that and they're horrified. They just turn around and run out. This is the kind of carnage that took place because they did not obey the Lord. The Lord wanted to overtake them with blessings, but it ends up his judgment coming upon them and they being overtaken with adversity. God sets before his people, he sets before us life and death, blessing and cursing, and he pleads with us to choose life. Like every single one of us today has the opportunity to bypass a worse tragedy than what I just explained to you. And I'm talking about an eternity in hell. Everyone has the opportunity to miss that and to go into the blessings and the abundance of heaven. And God has gone to tremendous lengths to make that possible through giving his son Jesus to die for our sins. And yet, the choice is yours. The choice is mine. I'm setting before you, he said, blessings and cursings, life and death. Choose life. And if you've never chosen life and you're sitting here, then I encourage you to do that today because God wants to overtake you with blessings. He wants to give you an eternity in heaven and he wants you to give you a life filled with abundance today. And if you say, how do I do that? The way you do that is you humble yourselves and you say, God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done and I want to be forgiven and I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. And that's all you need to do. And you'll have the opportunity to do that too today when we close this service. So anyway, we're coming towards the end. That was the most difficult part. We're moving on from there. Verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague, which is not written in this book of the law, will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. So, you know, he's going to bring all of the plagues of Egypt upon you. And then anything that he's missed after this long list of going through things, he's going to bring that upon him too. Verse 62, you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shade, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. oh boy, you know, it's the middle of the night, pitch blackness, the terror that's going on all around us. Oh, if only it were morning, but then you get in the morning and then you've got fear all around too, and you're fearing for your life. And oh, that it were evening, that I could hide out. There's no rest that's going to take place for them. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt, verse 68, in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. That was literally fulfilled. In 70 AD, when the Romans took Jerusalem, 1.1 million Jews died. 97,000 were taken into captivity, many of those down to Egypt. The slave markets were so inundated that the people couldn't afford all the slaves that were there. And so the Lord is not only giving a if, but he's really predicting this is what's going to happen. And we see many of these things fulfilled in the history of the nation of Israel. Now, we bring it back again. Okay, how does this apply to my life today? We're not the nation of Israel. We're not under the old covenant. But the principles here hold fast as well. Because you see, again, when we follow after the Lord's will, things just go better in our lives. When we don't, we all know this, we suffer the consequences for that. They're natural consequences that come. It's not necessarily God's judging you when you make a mistake, but he's laid out for you how your life can be the best. And if you follow that, it goes good. If you don't, so often it goes bad. Now, again, when you're following his will, it doesn't mean that all of the material things in your life are going great. Remember Joseph. He's a great example. He followed after the Lord, even though he was thrown into slavery, even though he was falsely accused, even though he was thrown into prison. Yet time and again we read, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he blessed the work of his hands, whether he was a slave or whether he was a prisoner. And ultimately, God elevated him, didn't he? And used him to save many people, including the nation of Israel. And I believe the same thing is true when we follow after the Lord. Even if adversity hits our life, things just go so much better because we're right next to him in relationship with the Lord. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. He's the only way, amen? He's the only way. And so, again, that's application number one. Application number two, which I think holds as well, is that for our nation. Our nation started some 200 plus years ago. We have been blessed abundantly. I think we would all agree with that. It's a wonderful nation to live in. We're probably the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And yet we're moving away from those principles we see in God's word. We're removing God from the public institution, from City Hall, from the schools. And we're going to suffer if we're not suffering already from that. We're moving away from the morality that we find in God's word and legalizing things that are totally an abomination to God. And are we thinking that we're going to continue to be blessed if we do that? I don't think so. Again, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, look, these were written, what we're reading about back here in the nation of Israel, these were written so you could learn by that. And so what do we do in our nation today? Well, what we do, I think, is go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God said, if you, my people who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. We can pray like Daniel prayed for his nation. Like in Daniel chapter 9, and interceded. Daniel, one of the most righteous men on the planet, yet he was going before God and saying, God, forgive us collectively, my people, forgive us, for we've sinned. That's the number one thing that we can do there. And pray for the leaders of this country. So we need to get this nation going on the right track. Did you guys hear about the Chief Justice died last night? Now we got two vacancies on the Supreme Court. It's time to pray. It's time to keep this up in prayer. Who knows what might happen if we get some God-fearing judges in there, how it might steer this country. And a lot of people fear that. A lot of people don't want that to happen. The leadership we see is a reflection of the people in this country. And so we need to pray not only for the leaders, but for the people as well, that their hearts would be convicted and turned back to God, and that God might use you and me as lights in this world so that we can show them the love of Jesus and the abundant life that they can have. Praise the Lord. Hey, now what we're going to do is we're going to close in prayer, and we're going to have a time where we take communion together. And we do this so that we would come back to the cross and we would remember what Jesus has done for us. That's the whole purpose of it, Do this in remembrance of me. On Wednesday night, we're coming to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. So the last two Wednesdays, we've gone through Matthew 26 and Matthew 27. It's all on the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus. And it's heavy. I mean, we get done with the Bible study, and it's like a somber feeling in here. And it's because we're going back and we're realizing here afresh what he has done, what he's gone through for us. And that's what he wants us to do. That's why we take communion on a regular basis, to never forget the price that he paid for our sins, so that we can say, thank you, Jesus, and not get so busy in our workaday world, but to come back and say, thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Friend, if you are here, if you're listening to this, and you've never come before the Lord and said, I want to be a Christian, I want to be forgiven, then please cry out to him. Just simply say in the privacy of your own heart, God, I'm a sinner, I need your forgiveness, and please forgive me for my sins and make me the man, make me the woman, the boy or the girl you want me to be. And by the authority of God's word, I can tell you that he will do that. He will receive every repentant sinner that comes to him. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, our hearts are yet again somber as we read of your warnings to the nation of Israel. And as we realize through the history of them, what has taken place and how those warnings were brought to fruition and how those curses and those judgments came upon them. And Father, our desire is that our lives be filled with blessing and be filled with abundance, and our nation be blessed in following after you. And so we pray, first of all, for our nation, Lord, and we pray that you would move in the hearts of the leaders, especially at this time where the Supreme Court is opening up for new justices. And we pray, Father, that you would move on the hearts of the leaders to confirm, to bring in judges that will follow after your word, O God, and rule this great nation by the principles we find in your word. And Father, we pray for the people of this nation too. We pray, O God, that their hearts would be quickened, that they would come to know you, and that they would repent of their sins and have an abundant life that you offer. Father, if there's any individual that's in this place, Lord, I pray that you would continue to draw them to yourself. Lord, that you would reveal to them the wonderful life that they can enjoy being a Christian, living for you and having that peace and purpose in their life, O God. And if there's anyone here, Father, may they step out and may they step forward and say, that's what I want. That's what I want to have in my life. And Lord, I know that you'll meet them. I know that you'll meet them. And I thank you for that, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.